And good morning. Welcome again to First Baptist. And I want to thank Gary and the choir for reminding me that it's Jeannie's birthday tomorrow. So, I tell you, the way this week has gone, I needed that reminder. Anyway, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in our series of messages from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I invite you to turn there as well as to the outline, which is designed to help you follow along. A single man in his 40s, living with his mother, gets up one Sunday morning and he tells her that he's not going to go to church that morning. And when asked why, he said, "You know, the people don't like me. They don't respect me. They don't listen to me. Some won't even talk to me. I'm just not going there today." To which the mother said, "But son, you must go. You're the pastor." So he got dressed and he went, even though he really didn't want to. Do you have Sundays like that? I admit that at times I have felt that way, but went out of a sense of duty and expectation. Why are you here this morning? As you prepared to come, what motivated you? Is coming out of a sense of duty an okay motivation? The fact that Hebrews 10 commands us to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together implies duty. Duty is a good motivation. For God honors obedience, even though we may not feel like it at the time. Following Jesus often involves the duty of obedience, and God honors that. So in one sense, obedience to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, out of a sense of duty, is a good motivation for coming here this morning. If we came out of a genuine heart passion to connect with God in worship and to connect in a spirit of submission to His Word, that's even better motivation. If we came out of a heart's desire to be encouraged by others and by fellowship with other believers, and if we came with the intent of, "I want to be an encouragement to my fellow believers," that's a good motivation. For the passage in Hebrews 10 that says, "Don't neglect to meet together," is accompanied by the why of coming together, so that we might consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, a primary purpose of coming together is to minister to each other in ways that encourage one another to hang in there and to be faithful in living out our faith. So when we are motivated by the duty of coming together in obedience for biblical purposes, that's a good motivation. And when I'm motivated by the passion to minister to others and to be ministered to, that's a good motivation. But there is a motivation that is not so honorable. And that's what Jesus addresses in today's text. Notice Matthew 6, the first six verses. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then over to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, before we look at that, let's remind ourselves of the big picture. That in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is highlighting the truth of chapter 5, verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus elaborates on that, he begins with the Beatitudes, those righteous character qualities of those who enter and who belong to the kingdom. And then in 5:21, through the end of the chapter, Jesus clarifies the moral righteousness. Beatitudes, the character righteousness. Chapter 5 to the end of the chapter, the moral righteousness that he requires in his followers. He clarifies the commands on murder and adultery and honesty and retaliation. That murder is an unrighteous, angry heart issue. That adultery is an unrighteous, lustful heart issue. That dishonesty is an unrighteous, deceitful heart issue. That retaliation towards those who hurt us is an unloving heart issue. Jesus piles evidence upon evidence that we need a heart transformation. We need an internal righteousness which Jesus makes available through his death and through his resurrection. By faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we are given forgiveness, eternal life, and the gift of his righteousness. In Christ, we have an inner moral capability now which enables us to be morally righteous in our conduct. Which then leads into chapter 6, where Jesus addresses the religious righteousness he requires of his followers. The emphasis now shifts from a disciple's internal morality to external religious practices, if you will, beginning with the general principle stated in chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. The issue which Jesus raises is that when it comes to doing religious activity, we must ask, why? Why do we do religious things? And we'll see three religious things, three religious practices that Jesus uses to illustrate his point. But notice first what may seem to be a contradiction. Back in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want your good works to be seen by people. But here in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, don't do good things to be seen by others. So what's the deal with that? The difference has to do with the motivation, the why of the good works. In chapter 5, the emphasis is on doing good works so that we might be salt and light, so that we might influence others toward God. Whereas in chapter 6, it's doing good things to impress others about us. The difference has to do with doing good things to influence others towards God, or doing good things to impress others about us. There's a huge difference between the two. Between doing good things with the hope and the motivation that this will help them see something of my God and will influence them to turn to Christ, versus doing good religious things to show to people how religious I am. And then to illustrate what Jesus is getting at, he takes three religious things that the people of his day were accustomed to doing. We read about them. In verse 2, he talks about giving to the needy. In verse 5, he talks about praying publicly. Verses 16 through 18, he talks about fasting. These three examples occur in some form in every religion. They are prominent, for example, in the Quran. And certainly the Jews were expected to give to the poor, to pray, and to fast. And evidently, Jesus expects his disciples to do the same. For he begins each of those three paragraphs that we read with, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. Not if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast, but when. Jesus assumes that his disciples are going to carry out these religious practices. And did you notice as we read them that the three paragraphs follow an identical pattern? Using nearly identical language in all three illustrations. And we see some common denominators in those three paragraphs. The first one being the sin of hypocrisy. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you do, as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, in the context of praying, you must not be like the hypocrites. Verse 16, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. In classical Greek, the word for hypocrite was a word that meant actor, someone who portrayed someone else. He would disguise his true identity and act as if he was someone else. Now, in the world of drama and theater and film, there's no harm in acting. The purpose is to entertain. But in the religious realm, Jesus is describing the acting as the purpose to deceive. This is not who I really am, but I want you to think that I am this way. Regarding giving to the needy, verses 2 through 4, the motive was more about impressing others than about really helping those who need their help. I'm not really that kind of a person that gives, but I want you to think that I am. So I'm going to do it so you can see it. He's using a little bit of humor there, actually, by picturing them as seeing a person on a street or in a, by the synagogue that needs some help. And so on his way to that needy person, he blows his trumpet. Look at what I'm going to do. People, watch me as I do this religious thing of giving. You've heard of blowing your own trumpet? This is where that phrase likely originated. To blow your own trumpet is to present yourself in a way that gets others to applaud you. And what Jesus says is that if your motive is the applause of others, you will receive that. But that's about it. According to verses 5 and 6, it's the same way with public praying. Jesus says of the hypocrites, verse 5, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. You know, to lead others in prayer by praying in public is a high honor. It's a great privilege, for it is designed to help people connect with God. When you pray in small groups, the purpose is to help others connect with God. Do you ever not pray in a public setting, whether it's a small group or a large group, because I'm concerned about what people will think about me, about my lack of eloquence? Jesus says of the hypocrites, they love to stand and pray to be seen. But to pray publicly for the purpose of impressing people with our piety and with our eloquence may gain the admiration of others. But if that's the motive, that's what he'll receive, but nothing else. And then verse 16, when you fast, Jesus says, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. I suspect that this is not as familiar to us as giving and praying. It was a common practice in the Old Testament and by the Pharisees. It's not commanded in the New Testament for followers of Jesus. We are commanded to give, we are commanded to pray, but we're never commanded to fast. But it is assumed by Jesus that his disciples are going to carry on that religious practice, and it's a good practice. Usually to fast is to abstain from food for a spiritual purpose. It could mean going without food partially, or it could be going without food totally. It could mean for a short period of time or for a long period of time. There were different kinds of fasts in the Old Testament. It's a form of self-denial and self-discipline for the purpose of spending some time with God. Perhaps because we need to confess something serious and pray about repenting of some serious sin or fault in our lives. Perhaps because we are spiritually empty, we fast for the purpose of spending extended time with God for spiritual nourishment. Perhaps for seeking God's word and heart regarding a major decision we have to make, we fast. Perhaps fasting for the purpose of simply developing the discipline of self-control. But what Jesus addresses here is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They deliberately disfigured their faces to give the impression, I am really spending a long time fasting. The point being, in all three spirituals, that the religious righteousness of Jesus' followers is to be free of all hypocrisy. Also in all three, Jesus addresses the remedy for the tendency to be hypocritical. And it's the remedy of secrecy. With the illustration of giving, verse 3 says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I've always been a little puzzled by that. But the commentator, John Stott, seems to have the idea. He says that the right hand is normally the hand we use. Jesus is assuming that we use the right hand when reaching down and give something to a needy person. And he says the left hand shouldn't even be watching. Again, it's a figure of speech to communicate a point that not only are we to not announce to others about our giving, hoping for their applause, so we also need to be careful about applauding ourselves by putting the right hand and left hand together. The purpose of giving is to help others, period. The remedy for the hypocrisy of seeking the applause of others is to discipline ourselves to focus on the need of the one receiving the gift and nothing else. Similarly, when praying, to prevent the hypocrisy of seeking attention, verse 6, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Prayer is communication with God, not communication to people. You ever heard a prayer where it was obvious that it was a sermon? If you struggle with, I wonder what people are thinking about my public praying, discipline yourself in private prayer, realizing that prayer is communication with God. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what Jesus teaches about prayer here in chapter 6. But for now, we're reminding ourselves that even though public prayer is an appropriate religious activity, it's not to be done for public display. It's not to be done to impress others. And if I have to go into a closed closet and shut the door to learn that that's what I should do, to develop pure motivation, then that's what I need to do. And with the illustration of fasting, instead of making yourself look gloomy for the purpose of impressing others about your spirituality, avoid that hypocrisy, verse 17, by anointing your head and washing your face. In other words, in that culture, do what you would do every day. Look normal. Clean up and look normal. For the purpose of fasting is not to advertise what we're doing and how spiritual we are, but to discipline ourselves for spiritual purposes. We don't do religious activity to gain a reputation for ourselves. We do it to express humility before God and our concern for others. So those are two of the common denominators. Doing religious things to attract attention to oneself, it's hypocrisy and it's a sin. The second is we are to be disciplined. Applying the remedy of secrecy, that deliberate self-discipline of private giving, private prayer, and private fasting. And thirdly, note the promise of rewards. either the reward of human praise or God's praise. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, about the praying in private, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 18, your fasting, not to be seen by others, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When it comes to religious righteousness, it's a matter of choosing our audience. Am I coming here? Am I participating in some of the disciplines to impress others? Or am I here this morning to please God? And the audience we choose to please is the audience that will reward us. There's a lot of material in the scriptures on the subject of rewards, which is an entire sermon or more on its own. But think about this. If Jesus promises rewards for faithfulness, and in other places speaks of laying up treasure in heaven, and if Paul teaches about rewards for using our spiritual gifts for ministry, and also about laying up treasure in heaven, and if he looks toward the rewards that he will receive when his ministry is over, and if Jesus says, I'm coming again, Revelation 22, I'm coming again, bringing my rewards with me, isn't it clear that rewards are something very special to God, and therefore something that we should not minimize? I know it sounds spiritual. I'm not in it for the reward. But God is in it for the reward. I am confident that when we get to heaven, those of us who kept our eyes on Jesus, were faithful in our religious practices and stewardship while being purely motivated, we will never be sorry that we engaged ourselves in disciplined obedience and faithful service. We'll be eternally grateful, rewarded for eternity. For in light of Jesus' teaching, it seems to me that the bottom line is that the motives that drive our religious activity determine whether we are temporarily rewarded by human adoration or eternally rewarded by our glorious and gracious God. That's the bottom line. The motives that drive us determine the audience that rewards us. Perhaps you heard the story of an elderly missionary couple who had been working in Africa most of their adult life and were now returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension, their health was broken, they were defeated, they were discouraged, they were afraid. While on the boat, they discovered that they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning home from one of his big game hunting trips. The president was getting all sorts of attention. No one paid any attention to the missionary couple. And he said, honey, something is wrong. Why should we, who have given our whole lives in faithful service in God in Africa, why is it that we don't have anyone that seems to care that we're coming home? His wife said, dear, you shouldn't feel that way. But he said, I can't help it. It doesn't seem right. When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. Mayor and other dignitaries were there. There was a full press from the newspapers, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship. They found a cheap flat on the east side to live in, hoping that next day that they could find a little employment to help them in their retirement. It was a discouraging day, and that night the man's spirit broke. He says, I can't take it. God is not treating us fairly. His wife said, why don't you go into the bedroom, honey, and just tell that to the Lord. God, this isn't fair. And so he did. And after a while, he came out from the bedroom, his face completely different. His wife says, honey, what happened? He said, well, I told the Lord how bitter I was about our experience in Africa and how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I thought about it and prayed about it, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, but you're not home yet. What I trust we take away from our Lord's words in Matthew 6 is that what we do and why we do it is very important to God. There are certain disciplines that the Bible teaches us for our good. And how we do them and why they do them will make the difference between standing before the Lord empty-handed or standing before him with a full presentation of good things done for the right reason. And Jesus will take what we have done in the right way for the right reason and will exchange it for eternal reward. When we're home. Motive and reward. Worthy of prayerful consideration, don't you think? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, my prayer for myself is creating me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me that I may do what I do for the right reason. With a pure heart, not to impress people, but to glorify you. And Lord, I look forward to that day when I, and I trust every one of my fellow believers here, will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.